Sundays, you remember, we save our sharing time for after communion. So if you have your Bibles, well, most of the verses are going to be up here, but we'll be referencing a couple of different, different situations. Let me begin by giving you this quote from a hymn. Actually, Al referred to it last week, actually read the whole song, but you remember these words. William Cooper wrote, "God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform." We have such a great and good God, and He's not some far-off, distant deity who has nothing to do with us, His creation, but He is personally active in all of our lives because of who He is. Because of His infinite greatness, He is able, all at the same time, to be focused 100% on each individual one of who we are. I can't do that, but He can. He can focus 100% of His attention on me, on you. He doesn't have to divvy us up throughout the year, all at the same time. I remember, this isn't any kind of negative, criticizing way, but I remember in past times, sometimes I would come home from work and I would ask Denise how her day went, and she would share with me some frustrations that revolved around interruptions, constant interruptions. And they weren't all necessarily bad interruptions, but there was just interruption after interruption after interruption. And sometimes her way of describing that to me was that it just felt like I could not complete a single thought, a single sentence, a single task without some kind of interruption. You been there? And now with our smartphones, with all their dings of notifications, that just makes it that much worse. But here's the point. God is so infinite and great that He is able, without the least bit of effort, to focus 100% attention on each one of us in whatever situation is touching our lives. So I don't know if there's something happening in your life where maybe you've just been tempted to think, "Oh God, where are you? I don't feel you. I don't see you." Would you just let that soak in and be encouraged and comforted by that truth? If you get nothing else out of the rest of the sermon, please take that and just meditate upon it and give thanks to Him for that. At the same time, God is so infinite and great and powerful that we very frequently, maybe even most times, cannot comprehend and understand what He is doing, because He is working in so many different ways in our lives, on behalf of our lives. There's times when we see that and we're awed, we're humbled when we see His hand at working on our behalf. There are other times we just don't see what's going on. We don't see Him active at all in our lives. And so, questions come to our mind. Is He just busy with someone else's complicated mess? Somebody else's complicated life? Now, we don't say that out loud, but questions do come to our minds. Where is He? I'm crying out to Him over this situation. Where is He? And is it situations like that particularly that we need that definition of trust that I've shared with you throughout the years? It goes like this. Trust is an assured reliance in the character, ability, strength, and truth of God. I mean, yes, we need that kind of trust every day, all through our lives, all day, every day. But particularly in those situations where it's just so hard, we don't see Him moving, we really need to rest in this particular truth, this particular definition of trust. Well, I bring all of this up simply to say that I remember years ago, I was struck with the ways or the workings of God in the birth of Jesus but also their application to our lives. And so what I want to do this morning, I already said I'm not doing the year verse. We're waiting until next Sunday to do that. Hopefully more people will be back. But what I'd like to do this morning, I want you to observe with me three categories of the way God worked in the birth of Jesus, the surrounding scenes that were there when Jesus was born. And what I want you to catch is this. God was just as involved in each one of these categories, whether something supernatural was happening or whether it appeared God was just sitting back and doing nothing. He was just as involved, just as focused in all three of these categories. So, the ways of God in the birth of Jesus. Category number one, God can and does work supernaturally. We know that, but particularly in terms of miracles. And you just see several examples of this in the birth of Jesus, do you not? The first one is this appearance of angels. We have the appearance of Gabriel. He appeared to Zacharias. He appeared to Mary. We're not told the name. Most likely it was Gabriel again that appeared to Joseph and appeared to the shepherds. But anytime an angel appeared throughout the biblical history, it was always viewed as something supernatural. And as you remember, this was especially significant because there had been how many years? 400 silent years where there'd been no fresh word from God through a prophet or through an angel or any other way. And all of a sudden we have these multiple appearances of an angel. I don't know if you've ever heard of a missionary by the name of John Patton. John Patton served in the New Hebrides Islands, mid to late 1800s. New Hebrides Islands are on the east of Australia, South Pacific. One night, the story goes that natives surrounded the mission station, with the intent of burning their house down and flushing them out and killing them. And so John and his wife spent the whole night praying fervently for God's protection, God's deliverance of them from these that were intent to kill them. They were actually cannibals. When daylight came, the Pattons were amazed to see all the warriors leave. They didn't have an explanation of why. Well, about a year later, the chief of this village actually professed faith in Jesus. And so John, remembering that incident from over a year ago, asked him, what happened? Why did y'all not kill us? And the chief said to him in quite surprise, he said, who were all those men that were there with you? And John was bewildered. He said, there was nobody. It was just my wife and myself. And the chief said, no. We saw hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Angels. Now, I think God still uses angels in today's world. How frequently? I've got no clue. But God still uses his angels, his messengers, his warriors to protect and be at work in his people's lives. But angels, it's always something supernatural when you see an angel show up. Another example of this category is obviously the virgin birth, one of the greatest supernatural acts of God in history. And here is Mary. The only way she could give birth to a son was through a supernatural act of God. Mary realized that because she asked Gabriel, how can this be? I'm still a virgin. I'm not married. And Gabriel told her, it's because of the miraculous work of God that's going to happen within you, why you can give birth to this one who will be called the Son of God. So it seems to me it's kind of significant when you think about it. The beginning and end of Jesus' life, both they're bracketed by these great miracles. One, the virgin birth could not have happened except by a supernatural act of God. At the end of Jesus' life is the resurrection. He brings him back from the dead. He conquers death, our greatest enemy. Just again, emphasizing the significance of who this one David was talking about, that Jesus came to be one of us to tell us how to get right with God, to make the way open so that we could. What clearer way could he draw attention to that than these two great miracles that bracketed Jesus' life? There's a third supernatural instant we see, and that's the star. It's always fascinated us. The star that attracted the Magi from hundreds of miles away from the east. And we read the story about that this morning. We don't know that much about them. We wish we knew more, but somehow God enabled them to understand the significance of this star, brought them to Jerusalem, asked the important question, where is this one to be born? Which Herod did not want to know anything about, did not want this to be true. And so the chief priests answered that it's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so Herod sends him out in a lie that he wants to come and worship this one. And you remember it read when they left Jerusalem, when they left Herod, again they saw the star and it led them to the exact home that Jesus was living in at that time, the exact place. So again, God intervened supernaturally. One more time we see this in this story, and it has to do with dreams. We see the appearance of angels again, but this time in the means of a divine dream. And just if you just look at Joseph, the story of Joseph, there were four different times when Joseph was given dreams by God to give him direction and guidance of what he was supposed to do. We read also this morning that after the Magi had worshipped Christ, they were warned in a dream to not go report back to Herod, but to go back to their country another way. None of these dreams originated in the mind and the imaginations of the people. They didn't eat something funny that night and cause them to have a dream. All these dreams were divine, sent directly from God to give people specific guidance of what God wanted them to do. And if you've been tuned into the news over the last decade or so, you know that God is using dreams again to communicate, particularly in the Muslim world, that there is a God of love, and he has sent someone, Jesus. It's not unusual, is it not, to hear people talk about dreams? Some of them are true from God. Some of them are not. But let me just remind you again, the main way God communicates with us is through his word. That's the primary place we are to go to hear from God, to get direction from God. But dreams are still the exception, although God still uses them sometimes. So God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, and sometimes the ways he moves and the ways he works are in the supernatural area. Category number two, God can and does work naturally. Many times this happens through leaders and governments. And we see that as the case in point in the birth of Jesus. You have, first of all, the decree by Caesar Augustus. You realize, excuse me just a minute. You realize God could have got Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem in many different ways. And yet he uses the order of a pagan king to get them there. Can you remember back in 2024, we were looking at, for our memory verses, the So That verses. And in February, we had Ezra 1:1 said, in order to fulfill the word God spoke through who? Jeremiah the prophet. What did he do? He stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he did what? He issued a proclamation so that the Jews that had been held in captivity could go back to Jerusalem. So he used this king to bring the captive Israelites back to the promised land. Reminds you of a verse, doesn't it? These two examples. Reminds you of a verse in Proverbs that we know that the heart of the king is what? In the hands of the Lord, he does what? He steers it in whatever direction he wants. So here was Caesar Augustus. He issues a decree. Get this now. He issues a decree 100% for his own benefit. And yet he's just a tool in the hand of the Lord to accomplish what he wanted to do, getting Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. The most powerful man on the planet at the time. And yet God used him to bring people, those two people, to the place they needed to be so that prophecy would be fulfilled, so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem as the prophet had said. He didn't have to use that way, but he did. And he does the same thing in our lives, doesn't he? He uses government. He uses leaders. He uses employers sometimes. He uses parents sometimes. He uses friends to direct people to accomplish what he has for them to do, where he has for them to go. I still frequently, here I've been here whatever it is, 36 years, I still go back many times and think about how God brought us from Columbia, South Carolina to here. There was nothing supernatural involved, at least to my understanding. But there was God using natural ways. He worked in ordinary people, in the natural means and processes, in changing desires in my heart to there only being two churches that were looking for pastors at that time in our entire district, and one of those was the church I grew up in. And I didn't feel like that would be a good fit for me. He used natural processes, but Denise and I both knew, and I guess you did too because you called us, we both knew that this was of the will of God. And I'm sure you've got testimonies like that too, where God used natural means to guide you in something related to His will for your life. Another example of this category is their move to Egypt. So God moved Jesus and his family to Egypt until Herod had died, protecting them supernaturally. No. He said, just go. Leave the country. Could he have protected him supernaturally from Herod? Sure. He could have blinded the soldiers' eyes that had been sent out to arrest or kill them. He could have done a multitude of different things. And you remember in the ministry of Jesus, there were several times people wanted to do harm, actually wanted to kill Jesus. And they were prevented from doing that because it wasn't Jesus' time yet. Remember, there were sometimes he just kind of says he slipped through the crowd and they didn't even see him. So God could have worked supernaturally to protect Jesus during this time when Herod was still alive, but he uses a very ordinary way. Yes, he was supernaturally in terms of dreams and telling Joseph to take the wife and Mary and Jesus. And also when he told him to return, again, it happened to a dream. But the process of going was just like anybody else was leaving at that time. So Jesus' family was just another one of the displaced Jewish families at that time trying to escape the wickedness and the violence of King Herod. He didn't instantly transport them there. So here God chose to protect Jesus by very ordinary and unmiraculous, is that a word? Unmiraculous way. That's the way he moved. To protect Jesus. Some speculate that Joseph probably used the gifts of the Magi to support and pay expenses during this time. But God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Sometimes he works supernaturally. Sometimes he uses ordinary means, ordinary things to accomplish his will. There's a third category that we observe about the ways of God in the birth of Jesus. And to be honest, it's the one we struggle with the most because it's the one that we understand the least. And it's this one. God can and does appear not to work sometimes when we need Him most. And there's two examples of this category. The first one is the place of Jesus' birth. Says she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. I don't know what Joseph and Mary were thinking the whole time leading up to and the night of Jesus' birth. But based on the story, it appeared that God did very little to nothing to provide for them a nice, convenient place for the baby to be born. I don't know if they expected something better in light of the supernatural things that had been happening leading up to the birth. We don't know how long Joseph had to look for a place. And if you've been here for some years, you know that I have a tendency to go against the traditional way of there was no room in the inn hotel and they found a cave or stable in the back. I've suggested to you that most likely what it was hospitality was such a huge thing. Joseph's going to the town of his ancestors, so he would be looking to one of his ancestors to provide lodging. But to bring into someone's house a couple that were not married but pregnant would ritually make your house unclean. But apparently there was at least somebody in the clan who was willing to at least let them stay in the place where they kept their animals. That's been my suggestion. I think it has good evidence for that. And so here they were, supernatural things happening. But when it comes time to give birth to Jesus, it appears like God really did very little, if anything, to provide a convenient, warm place for the birth of Jesus. But please take note, even though it appeared that God was doing nothing, Mary and Joseph still had 100% of God's attention and involvement, whether they saw it, recognized it, felt it, or not. What is even more perplexing, and the reason I read it this morning is to familiarize you with it again, is what happened sometime after his birth. And this event, I'm sure, must have prompted cries of, God, where are you? Do you know what's happening? Why don't you do something? And that's in regard to the baby boys that were killed by Herod in Bethlehem. Part of the story that we tend not to spend a whole lot of time on, it's hard to fit this part of the story into the larger context with all the supernatural things that happened surrounding the birth of Jesus. And yet in this case, from the human side, it does appear that God did nothing to stop this. Was he too busy with someone else? Did Satan in this instant finally get an upper hand on God? Where was he in light of this horrible, horrible tragedy? And as you know, there are many reasons why God allows suffering and injustice. That's a whole nother sermon. Don't have time to go on that this morning. Although I can't fully explain why God allowed all this to happen. But it didn't happen because God got distracted. It didn't happen because Satan did get the upper hand. God was just as involved as when the supernatural stuff was happening. You remember what Jesus said about sparrows? Not a single sparrow can fall to the ground. Not just without the Father's knowledge, but without His permission. And then Jesus said, you're more valuable than many sparrows. So we know God pays also, because of Jesus' words, God pays special attention to harm that's done to children. Jesus spoke about that a few times, issued some very dire warnings against people that hurt children. But please understand again, on that fateful day in Bethlehem, God was just as sovereign. God was just as tuned in. Just had just as much of his attention on that day and the baby boys in Bethlehem as he did in all the other things surrounding Jesus' birth. But it's in events like that, is it not, that we need that assured reliance in the character, the ability, the strength, and the truth of God. February 6th, 1870 was the day that Mary, the wife of George Mueller, passed away. She died of rheumatic fever. They had been married for 39 years. God gave George Mueller the strength to preach at her memorial service. And this is part of what he said. I miss her in numberless ways. and shall miss her yet more and more. But as a child of God, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow. I am satisfied with the will of my Heavenly Father. I seek by perfect submission to His holy will to glorify Him. I kiss continually the hand that has thus afflicted me. That is a trust in the character of God. So God does not always intervene supernaturally. He doesn't always intervene even through natural means. Sometimes He allows bad things, tragic things, unfair things, even evil things to happen. So let's bring it to 2026. What is God doing in your particular situation right now? Or even looking back in 2025, some ongoing situation in your life. We all love to see miracles, don't we? We love hearing the stories about miracles. We love reading the stories about miracles. We love seeing God work supernaturally. But He doesn't always do that. And so if it appears, and I underline the word appears, if it appears that He is not aware of or is not moving in your particular situation that is currently weighing heavy on your heart, please rest assured that no matter what it seems like, you have His full, undivided, 100% attention on your life and what is touching your life. And therefore, my simple word, but hard word maybe, is you keep trusting Him. You keep resting in Him. You refuse to waver in that commitment to Him. And remember that trust is an assured reliance. That word assured is important, not just reliance, an assured reliance, because what we began the service with, He says, I will not leave you. It's an assured reliance in the character, in the ability, in the strength, in the truth of who He is. And brethren, can I just say to us, and maybe this is a strong way of saying it, but don't be so arrogant to think that the infinite God who works on hundreds, if not thousands of layers all at the same time, that should make sense to us. Can I remind you of this verse from Romans 11:33? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. I love the way J.B. Phillips translates it in his work. It reads this way. Frankly, I stand amazed at the unfathomable complexity of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. How could man ever understand His reasons for action or explain His methods of working? Don't be so arrogant to think this should make sense to you, that you should be able to figure out what God's doing or why He's not doing anything. So God moves in a mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. Sometimes He works supernaturally. Sometimes He uses ordinary means to accomplish His will. And yet there are other times when it appears He is doing nothing at all and is just sitting there. And yet He is just as sovereign, just as focused on you as when He chooses to work supernaturally. Keep trusting in Him. And I just thought, as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper together, what a great time to recommit or renew our trust in Him over some situation that maybe is engulfing your life right now. And so can we just take a couple of quiet moments, and if there's something like that and you just need to reaffirm your trust, Lord, I'm waiting on You, I'm trusting You, I don't see what's happening, I can't see You're doing anything. Maybe just take that once again to Him and say, but I have an assured reliance in Your character, ability, strength, and truth. As we take communion this morning, just to remind you, you don't have to be a member of this church to partake with us. You just have to be someone who has a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, and that you are clear with Him in terms of your life. And so take a quiet moment to search your own heart as well. So if you'll bow your heads, let's just take a couple of moments together, and then I'll call you forward. Father, thank You for this reminder this morning, using the story of the birth of Jesus to illustrate the ways that You work in our lives. Yeah, we love to focus on miracles. People tell us to claim miracles. We rejoice whenever we see it happen. Usually You use just ordinary means and ordinary people to guide us. And yet there are times in Your divine purposes and plans, You allow some hard things to happen that the enemy of God wants to use to raise questions and doubts in our minds. So would You just remind us of this main truth that we focused on today, that You are 100% focused on us. 100% of Your attention is given to each one of us. And it's like we are the only thing on Your agenda each day. So great and infinite You are. And I just pray that You would reassure someone today that maybe has some heavy things on their heart, that that's the kind of God that You are, and that You are at work. You do have specific divine purposes to accomplish in their lives, for them, and in other people's lives as well. And we ask again just for grace to trust and rest in You, and the grace not to waver in that. Thank You for the way that You've made possible through the sending of Jesus, as David was drawing for us. So as we gather around and we partake of the bread and the cup, these emblems that picture the way that You made a way for us, may our hearts be full of thankfulness and gratitude once again. And Lord, on this first Sunday of the new year, just again, may we just praise You that this year, no matter what it holds, nationally, worldwide, community-wise, individual-wise, church-wise, that we belong to You and that we can rest in Your love and Your attention and Your care for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.